Well, good morning, everyone. Yes, the topic this morning is walking in the Spirit. And as I've been thinking about what I want to share on this morning, I was thinking back over the last few times that I've spoken here, over the last few years, actually. And so for some of you, this is going to be things you've heard before. It's going to be a bit of a repetition and a reminder. And I don't know about you, but I need reminding of truths again and again. So I make no apology for that. Hopefully you'll still get something out of it. For those of you who haven't heard what I'm going to share this morning, I trust that it'll be a revelation to your heart. Some people, I believe, are called to be evangelists and who have great success in that side of Christian work. I must admit, I was thinking that really my heart and what God, I believe, has laid on my heart and my mind is to emphasise going on in Christ, to being mature in Christ, to learning to walk in the Spirit. And so I'll probably bang on about these things every time I get up here until the day I die. But it's the truth that God's put on my mind and on my heart, and I think it's a message that the church needs to hear. I intimated a couple of weeks ago when we had the week on missions, and I asked the question, why are we here? What's your mission statement? What's your mission in life? And I suggested it was really quite simple. When you boil it right down to the very basics, it's that we're here to please God and we're here to glorify Him in every area of our lives. Now, as I said at the time, that's a very simple statement. It's a very short statement, but it's not so easy to outwork it, is it? To please God in everything and to glorify Him in everything. And so I'd like us to open, if we could, and we're going to read Galatians chapter 5. I think we've got it up there. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So the first thing we see there, that it's possible as Christians to be entangled again, to be yoked when God wants us to be free. So that's entirely possible. Down further it says, "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So for the Galatians, legalism was their problem. They'd gone back, they'd reverted into legalism, and as far as Paul was concerned, and as far as God was concerned, they'd fallen from grace. It also says, just a bit further, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So a little leaven for them of legalism had come in and they'd fallen from grace. They'd become entangled again with a yoke. If we go on to verse 16 of chapter 5, we see this, and it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish." Now that's very much a parallel of Romans 8, isn't it, and Romans 7. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have past, perfect, present tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I'm just going to flip back into Romans 8 very briefly and just read this. Well-known verses, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, it doesn't stop there. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we can see quite clearly from those scriptures that Paul is making a distinction between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Just because we are living in the Spirit, it doesn't automatically follow that we are walking in the Spirit. He says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you can see in Scripture, right the way through Scripture, there's contrast between two things. You go right way back and you'll see there's Cain and Abel. There's Ishmael and Isaac. There's Hagar and Sarah. There's Esau and Jacob. There's, in the book of Esther, Haman and Mordecai. There's King Saul and there's King David. If you come down into Galatians, you see it refers to the bondwoman and the free woman. It refers to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. We see that there's the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's the old covenant and there's the new covenant. And here, the emphasis is there is the flesh and there's the Spirit. And right the way through Scripture, you see these two contrasting pictures that God's used to teach us something. And I don't know if you remember, but this is where it's going to be a bit of a refresher for some of you. I suggested some time ago to you that wherever you read of the word Amalek or the Amalekites in Old Testament scriptures, it refers to a picture of the flesh. Now, hopefully you remember Amalek. Who was Amalek? Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And you know, Esau sold his birthright for some food. So Amalek, it's silent in Scripture about Amalek until the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh, they were delivered from Egypt, and they'd crossed the Red Sea and they were heading towards Canaan. And then suddenly, bang, Amalek comes on the scene. Now Amalek attacked, hindered, tried to stop, tried to divert, tried to kill, tried to keep the children of Israel from their inheritance. And so does the flesh in us. Other pictures of the flesh and what they do relating to Amalek is in the story which I referred to just before in the book of Esther, where Haman, who was an Amalekite, an Agagite, you remember the story, he tried to influence the king to kill all of God's people, including Mordecai. And by God's sovereign intervention, it was thwarted, and instead of Mordecai hanging on a 75-foot high gallows, Haman hung on a 75-foot gallows. So who was going to influence King Ahasuerus? Was it going to be Haman, or was it going to be Mordecai? Was it the spirit, or was it the flesh that was going to rule in that land? If you keep going down through scripture, you'll find that King Saul, God revealed to Saul that he wanted him to execute judgment upon the Amalekites. They were an evil people. And God said he's at war with Amalek from generation to generation. There's no compromise. For God to say that, they must have been pretty horrific. For him to get Saul to go and wipe them out, men, women, children, all their animals, all their possessions were to be totally destroyed. And you know the story, I hope, where Saul went and instead of totally obeying, he obeyed maybe 90% of what God had said. And he kept the best of some of the animals and the best of the possessions, and he kept alive Agag, the king. And when Samuel came to rebuke him for not being totally obedient to what God wanted him to do, Saul didn't realise he hadn't obeyed. He didn't get it at first. And he said, but we've kept the best of all these things and we're going to sacrifice them to God. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what God was after. He was wanting total obedience. Why? Because the Amalekites needed to be totally wiped out. If you compromise with the flesh, if you destroy 80% or 90%, if you think you have, it'll rise up to kill you. Because who killed Saul? Saul lost his kingship because of his disobedience. But if you read in 2 Samuel, you'll find that Saul was wounded in battle and he knew he was going to be taken captive and he fell on his sword. But he was still alive. And this man came along. Just happened to come along. And he was an Amalekite. And he came across Saul. And Saul said, slay me. I'm dying, but you've got to finish me off. And the Amalekite finished him off. And later on he went to see King David to tell him. And David said, who are you to touch the Lord's anointed? And he had him killed. So if we play dilly-dally with the flesh, if we think we can compromise and walk in the spirit and walk in the flesh, we'll lose our ability to rule and eventually it'll kill us. These are serious truths which I think we can apply. Amalek only raised his ugly head when the children of Israel were pressing out of Egypt and going towards the promised land of where God said the land's going to flow with milk and honey. It's where you're meant to live. It's the fulfillment of all those things that I want to give you. So too with us. We can come out of our Egypt. We can listen and hear the gospel and respond to that, and we can know forgiveness of our sins. And we come out and we're heading towards where God wants us to be. And suddenly a battle starts to happen within us. And we think, what on earth's going on here? No one told me this was going to happen. What's happened? Well, Amalek rises up in us. Our old nature, our flesh life, rises up to try and keep us from being all that God wants us to be, to hinder us from our inheritance. And most importantly, to stop us from pleasing God and glorifying Him, which is why you and I are here. So, Amalek, so the flesh. How can we get victory over the flesh? Well, I touched on this before, but the flesh cannot be gradually suppressed. You can try. And so many of us, I think, hear that as the gospel. Come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and then go off and do your very best for Jesus. That's not the gospel. I'm sorry, it's not. But so many of us try to do it. We try to do our best for Jesus. And he said, I never asked you to do that. The gospel is have your sins forgiven, but then the God who died instead of you wants to be the God who now lives in you to fulfill his will. The same Holy Spirit wants to guide you and lead you. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. If we live in the flesh, we will die. If we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. So how important is this? Incredibly important. How long does it take us to grasp this? 4 minutes or 40 years? Depends on how teachable we are, how much of a revelation we get of this, and how much we acknowledge our need. See, there's four A's that we need to do. We need to acknowledge our need. We need to ask God for help with all our hearts. We need to accept by faith his victory and receive his victory into our lives. And then we need to act. We need to act. We need to act on it. And here's where the battle really comes in, I think. Because the death that it talks about in Scripture to do with the flesh is not annihilation death. It's not a once for all death. This side of heaven, it's not. The flesh is always going to be present with us. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Because the flesh is trying to pull us down. I remember just reading recently Oswald Chambers, some of you may have read him. He likens it to God wanting us to be in a boat, and when we become Christians, to get out of the harbour, get out into the oceans of God's purposes and the oceans of God's love. But in our boat, we start to leave and we get out to the mouth of the river, and suddenly these undertows start to become present. Undercurrents are trying to keep us in the harbour. And in fact, if they can, they want to shipwreck us and keep us in the shallows. And that can come as a shock to us. What's going on here? How come? I thought this Christian life was not going to be like this. Well, you've got an enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and all that relate to them, are absolutely opposed to you and me. And I sometimes forget this. You know, you get busy with life and you get on with things, and we need to remind ourselves we're in a battle. In fact, we're in a war. And the enemy doesn't fight clean. He doesn't fight by the Salisbury rules or whatever it is? You know, he doesn't fight nicely. Amalek, when the children of Israel were coming out, he attacked all the weaklings, all the stragglers, all the ones who are sick. They're the ones he was attacking. He'll attack you where you're weak. He'll attack you where you aren't strong. And you need to be aware of it. You need to have your eyes open to the fact that we're in a war. But it's a war that God's already got the victory for you. The children of Israel, when they went into the promised land, were told some things. They said, everywhere that you put the sole of your foot, it's yours. By faith. By faith. Everywhere. He'd already given it to them. They just had to go in and claim it and walk in it and make it theirs. But you know what happened? And so it happened so easily. They had a great victory over Jericho, didn't they? The walls of Jericho fell down, and what was the next thing they did? They got presumptuous, they got impatient, and they acted independently with Ai. Ai is only a little silly little city. It's, you know, nothing like Jericho with its big walls. Let's just go up and take it. We won't take all of our army up with us. We'll be fine. And they stepped out in presumption and fell flat on their faces. They had to learn, Joshua had to learn right at the beginning, that they were totally dependent on God for every victory that they had. The moment they stepped out of dependence and relying on God, they sank like a stone. Peter, when he walked on the water, God said to him, Peter, come out of the boat and walk on water, and he did. It was a miracle. And he walked on water until he's got his eyes off and onto the waves, and he started to sink. Now I ask you, next time Peter went fishing, do you think he was tempted to say, I don't need my boat, I'll just go out and walk on water? I did it before, why can't I do it again? But he didn't, because God hadn't told him to. You see, we can have one victory one day because God said to do something and we walk in the Spirit. But just because we get that victory that time, don't presume that it's going to happen every time. We need to be led moment by moment. An example for you is, I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but I'm missing something up here. I've got no notes. Now, that's not an accident, or I didn't forget them. The other night, in the middle of the night, I was pondering these things, and I just heard a still small voice say to me, "Rod, no notes." And I took a gulp and said, okay. All right, no notes. So I've been challenged on that in the 2 days since then, or 3 days since then. You know, what if you get up there and make a fool of yourself? Big deal. You see, for me, preaching this morning, I had a choice. Once God said to me, no notes, if I'd brought notes up here, I would have been preaching in the flesh because I was disobeying God. You can preach, you can do anything in Christian service, but if God hasn't authored it, if he hasn't told you to do it, if he's not doing it in and through you, you're doing it in the flesh. And to him, you're not pleasing him. Sobering, isn't it? Some things we do are not good or bad. Some things are obviously wrong. You know, that list that we looked before on what is the flesh? They're pretty clearly wrong. But other things are kind of neutral. So what's this look like as an outworking in our lives? Well, it could be different for you and me. We are each individually to be led by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit will lead us into commonality in a lot of things. He won't lead us into contradiction to the Word of God, but there's some things, like, for instance, for me, years and years ago, he said, "Rod, I want you to give up all your insurances." Now, I did for several years. I'm not saying you have to do that. You might want to keep a particular day because God wants you to. Others might have freedom that all days are the same and it doesn't matter. You see, there's an outworking of things in your life and my life where we need to be led by the Spirit. And your leading will look different to mine. Just because I got up here and didn't speak with notes this week doesn't mean next time I have to do the same thing. There's nothing super spiritual about preaching without notes. It's a matter of obedience. What's God said? What's God said to you to do? I've been asked to do such and such, even within the church. Well, has God said, I want you to do it? Because if you do it, and he hasn't said it, you're walking in the flesh. So this walking in the Spirit, I likened it, and I think it's the best analogy I've come across so far, so I'll repeat it, is like being in an aeroplane. And you know, I've said that before. The law of aerodynamics supersedes and transcends the law of gravity when we're in a plane. But the law of gravity is still there. The moment you step out of the plane and abiding in the plane, you sink like a stone, don't you? You fall flat on your face. And so do we. The moment we step out of total dependence on God, the moment we get presumptuous and live independently, we sink like a stone. We like Peter, who starts to drown. We like the person who steps out of the plane. But we don't have to. And this is the thing, that this isn't just for your Moody's and your Whitfields and your all the famous saints down through the ages. This is for ordinary people like you and me. Every one of us can walk in the Spirit. Every one of us cannot walk in the flesh. You can't do both. It's one or the t'other. And as I said before, you can live in the Spirit but walk in the flesh. But if you do that, you won't please God. and you won't glorify him. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Isaiah, and I can flip up to it. Isaiah 35 says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So God, and it goes on to say, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Just saying the same thing. This walk in the Spirit is a walk of holiness. And so God has provided a highway. Now, you can either walk on the highway or the low way. On the highway, you're safe from ravenous beasts. And the redeemed are going to walk there. And this is what God's called us to. And the thing that comes out of walking in the Spirit, one of the many benefits, apart from glorifying God, is that we then start to reap the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about before. Later on in Galatians, it says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So do you want fruit, good fruit in your life? We all do. That's why we're here. You can't have it if you walk in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is a product of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit. Okay? Just before I finish, I want to finish with a thing which comes out of Proverbs. And it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A couple of things from there. Trust in the Lord with 80% of your heart, 90% of your heart. No, with all of your heart. God wants you to trust him with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding. Leaning on our own understanding is flesh life. It's walking in the flesh. In all, not some, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Another literal rendition of that is that you will always have a path to walk in. So no matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on in your life, you will have a way. You'll be able to walk on that highway of holiness. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. You know, I'm reminded of an analogy, or it's not an analogy, it's a truth that I read years ago of in the days of horse and buggies and carts in England, there used to be gates across laneways. And they developed a particular mechanism in the road so that if you went straight at this gate with your horse and buggy, the wheels went over a mechanism in the road, it threw a spring and the gate opened and you went through. But if you came up to that gate and stopped, you'd stay there forever because it would never open. You had to go for it. You had to go for this gate and it would open ahead of you. So often God doesn't open the gates ahead of us. You know, we have to take us. If God said, I want you to go through that gate, you have to go for it, even though it doesn't look like it's going to open. You have to go for it, and as you go for it, as you act on God's word by faith, the gate will open. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. He will give you paths to walk in the midst of your difficulties that you never imagined were there. Because that's him. That's how he is. He's a wonderful God. He will direct your paths. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. So remember Amalek. I encourage you, I exhort you this morning, remember Amalek. The flesh is your enemy. The only answer to it is death. Identification, you being identified with on the cross, when Jesus died, you died. So that you can say, it's no longer Helen that lives, it's no longer Paul that lives, it's no longer Thomas that lives, it's no longer anyone. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And so when he comes and he quickens you, obey him. Trust him. Just follow him. There's a scripture in Isaiah again, which says just this. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's what God wants you to hear. I believe within God's will, when he brings us into life in him and we start to walk in the Spirit, there's a great liberty in Christ. There's a great freedom in Christ, as long as we mind the checks. Do you know what I mean by that? As long as we listen to the red lights, as long as we listen to that voice behind us saying, no, there's something not right with that. I don't want you to do that. Or yes, I want you to do that. Otherwise, I think there's great liberty. Mount Zion means fortress. And if you're living in a fortress, there's safety, there's protection, there's great liberty living in the land. As long as you listen to the promptings and leadings of the Spirit. If you muck up, if you fall, if you find you're flat on your face and you've stepped out of walking in the Spirit, what do? Well, you acknowledge. You ask, you accept, and you act. You repent. You accept that you've fallen and you say, right, Lord, I'm sorry, I've stepped out of obedience to you, I'm walking in the flesh, and retake your position in Christ. Every one of us here, God wants us to be pleasing him and glorifying him. Anyone agree with that? Okay, so the thing that will hinder you and stop you is the flesh. There's the world, the flesh and the devil. The devil's behind it, but the flesh is the ground that he's got in you and me to work on us, to keep us earthbound. You know, we sang about soaring like an eagle. Are you soaring like an eagle, or are you flapping around on the ground like a crow? You know, God wants you to be an eagle. He wants you to soar in the power of his love. And we do instantly. The moment we obey him, the moment we listen and obey and are dependent on him, we walk in the Spirit and we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let me challenge and close with those few words and let me just pray. Father, I thank you that you want every one of us to be walking in the Spirit, to be growing, to be manifesting fruits of your life in us. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what it is you're saying and a heart that's ready to obey. Lord, you say you've written your laws in our hearts. You've given us a new heart, a heart that wants to obey you, that wants to walk in your statutes. So, Lord, each one of us here, wherever we're at, Lord, imprint it in our hearts that, Lord, you've set us free. You've set us free to walk in the Spirit and to be a blessing to others, but more importantly, to please you and to glorify you in all that we think and say and do. And we just commit our lives again into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.